Good morning. They always say that one of the best messages that can be preached is that that first preaches to the preacher, that it comes from the heart. And Pastor Jerry was finishing up his dissertation and finalizing all that, and so he asked me to preach this week. And his parting words were, preach from your heart. And then hearing the words from Natasha talking about, you know, as a parent, from my perspective, it's not from the parent, it's from the husband of a teacher. And seeing all those things that, you know, it's easy to let worry come creeping in. It's easy to be distracted. It's easy to lose focus. But then we're reminded, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so with those words, I want to start today's message that is responding to the priorities of Jesus. It's a new series that we're starting, and I get to kick it off. And so, first things first. I was blessed to be raised in a loving Christian home with parents who set the example of the importance of setting priorities. They taught me and my sisters and several others who were sort of adopted into our family why we needed to love God, love others, have a good work ethic, but also have fun along the way. They showed us what it was to put others' needs ahead of our own wants and our own desires, and how to serve others in love and to always give God the praise for all that He has provided. That is, doing that which is most important before doing other things. So putting first things first. All throughout the Bible, we see God desiring to bring people back to Him for the very reason that we were created, to commune with Him, to be in relationship with Him, loving Him, and to share that love that comes from Him with others. But the devil has worked hard to come in and distract us, causing us to become selfish and self-centered, causing us to get out of sync with that pattern that God has designed for us, and that is keeping Him first in all areas of our lives. That is why He sent His one and only Son to set that example for us to follow. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. Reading verses 41 through 52. Bless you. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was with friends among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him. He was in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, discussing deep questions with them, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "You should have known that I would be in my father's house." But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. So Jesus grew in both height and wisdom, and he was loved by God and all who knew him. The English, the ESV version says that he went down to Nazareth with them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And when he told her, "Didn't you know I would be in my Father's house?" it was really about my Father's business. Now, this did not just happen, that he had all this wisdom from God in his heart and in his mind. Jesus had made it a priority, even as a child, to be about his Father's business. Luke writes in verse 40 that the child grew healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom beyond his years, and God placed his special favor upon him. So he had been preparing for this time in the temple. He was keeping God first in all that he was doing. Now, I can hear some of your thought processes now. "Great, Ken, how in the world am I supposed to be able to be like Jesus? I mean, come on, he was perfect. And there's no way I can live up to that." True. I'm right there with you. There is no way I could do it on my own. But Philippians 3:12 says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ has made me his own." I was talking with Natasha before service, so chasing a rabbit here. And when you're a foster parent, you have to open your heart and your home to children coming in. Isn't that what God's doing? Opening up his home, inviting his children to come back, not as adopted children, but to realize their position in him. And she talked about this young man who's with them now and how he is starting to feel safe. And because he's pressing into the family and he's feeling a part. That is why I'm with Brandon. We need each other. I'm like Tasha, I need people. But I also know I need God in my life first. He has to be my priority. I have to press on and press into him, learning from him and from his life, and then applying those things to my own life. And it's not just for me, it's for each and one of y'all. He is our example. So we have to follow. God, I thank you. I thank you for your word that gives us life. I thank you for the Spirit that brings us back to our remembrance. And I thank you for that promise that you would never leave us nor forsake us. That every step of the way we know that you are there with us, no matter how dark the trial. And I pray, God, that today, as these words come forth, that you will hide me behind the shadow of your cross, that people will not hear Ken, but they will hear your heart and see your words as to what you would have us to do. And we give you praise for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how can we do those things? Easy. Be like Jesus. And how did he do that? Well, first thing, Natasha read the verse already. It's time alone with God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. And what else? Don't worry about the rest of the world and all that stuff. We have to have time alone with God. Ken, do you know how busy my schedule is? So, time alone is a priority that you're setting. First things first. And God has to be first in all areas of your life, including your time. So, when are you supposed to do this? Look at Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better to me than life itself. How I praise you. I will honor you as long as I live, lifting my hands to prayer or to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest of foods. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake, thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. I think how much you have helped me. I sing for joy in the shadow of your protecting wings. I follow close behind you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. The King James Version says, early in the morning, I will rise up and seek you. Now, take it from me. I'm not a morning person at all. But I also know that when I start my days off with giving God the first moments of the day, I seem to get more accomplished. And when stress starts to rise, my mind is reminded of what His promises are for me that He had told me earlier in the day. If you guys remember back in 2009 when we had the greatest thriver, which was our version of Biggest Loser for Henry County, to lose weight. And I was one of those people. Well, in 2009, I had two boys in school, so I didn't have any extra time after school to be able, or after, in the afternoons, because there was always some sports or activity that we had to go to, band concert. And, you know, the Y is only open for so long, so I couldn't go late at night when I'm really awake. So my only choice was getting up early in the morning. And I had my selection. There was some that went to the Y and some that went to Forest Ridge. I was at Forest Ridge every morning at 5:30. Believe me, there were days I really looked at that clock and wanted to just smash it in the ground. But I made a commitment and was there. I had set a priority. So God sort of thumped me in the head and said, if you can do that for your body, why aren't you doing that for your soul? And so, even during those times, rather than just being there by 5:30, I had to set my alarm a half hour earlier so I had my time alone with God first. Now, I'm not getting up at 5:30 now, but I still set my alarm early so that the first half hour of my day has God in it. And the main reason for that? Jesus did it. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Tina and I have a friend of the family that, in fact, we just went to on vacation to visit them. And they live on the Outer Banks at between Killdevil Hills and Kitty Hawk, that area. Steve got saved in church when I was there. He was part of our Promise Keepers group. We were together and in our small devotion group, accountability. But things at the church happened, and he got disenchanted with church. But he gets up every morning at 4:15, gets dressed, and goes down to the ocean there at Avalon Pier and takes pictures of the sunrise. And during that time, he talks to God. In fact, he even makes some recordings and puts on Facebook and challenges people to turn off the rest of the noise and just listen to hear those waves coming into the shore. And there are some area businesses that have been now seen his pictures and want to buy them for their advertisements. And he said, they go, "What kind of camera do you guys use?" He goes, "My Samsung Note 10. All with his phone. But those pictures capture the beauty of God's creation there, coming in every morning, bringing a new promise. And it was a fresh reminder to me that even though I may not be on the ocean to see that, I have a sunrise. My backyard points east perfectly. So my back porch is that place that early in the morning I will rise up and I will seek him, and I can see his beauty and majesty being created in all the creation that's happening. And if you also remember, Jesus didn't have a house. That's why he had to go to a quiet place, a desolate place, so that there were no distractions. Matthew 6:6 tells us exactly where we should go. "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, if you all remember, a few years back, we showed the movie here, The War Room. And in that, it talked about this little old lady who was a faithful prayer warrior, and she had a closet that she prayed in. And she challenged another woman to do the exact same thing. Why do we need to go in a closet? I put my phone down there. Why? Because it never fails that during service, it buzzes in my pocket. Someone sends a text, someone sends an email, something that would distract me. Well, guess what, folks? It's the same thing during your quiet time. "Oh, but Ken, there's this wonderful app on my phone, and it's the Bible app, and I do my devotion, da-da-da-da-da." That's good. But be honest. How many times have you been in the middle of reading one of those devotions and your phone rings or buzzes or vibrates or something, and then you're thinking, I'll just check that real quick? Have you ever been in conversation with someone and you're talking to them, and the whole time you're talking to them, they're looking everywhere else? I hate that. I want to grab their face and say, "Look at me." When I was a T-ball coach, Have you ever tried to herd a bunch of 5 and 6-year-olds? And the only way I got their attention was, look at me and look at my nose, right here. And I would hold my finger here the whole time as I would tell them what we would be doing and where everybody was to go. If I took my finger away, they followed my finger. We have squirrels or rabbits or something that comes into our brain and just distracts us. And that's why we have to close ourselves in and be focused. There's a new game show on television called Holy Moly. And it's about a putt-putt course. And one of the holes is called the major distraction. It's a 12-foot putt, straight shot, no humps, no mounds or nothing running across the course or anything else, except there's a distraction. And you never know what it is until the wall turns around. This last week, the distraction was a baseball game. Behind the plate, so here's the hole right here. So right here, there's a batter. There's a catcher. There's an umpire. But then 12 feet, or right behind that person, 15 feet, is a pitcher throwing a ball while you're trying to putt a 12-foot putt. And they were really throwing the ball, and they were really hitting the ball, and this person was trying to putt to get it in the hole. Have you ever watched a golf game? What do they always do when they're on the green? Shh. Tiger Woods has now approached the hole. He is lining himself up. They're even talking in a very quiet voice. And then as soon as it sinks in the hole, then the crowd erupts. Or they do a golf clap. But there's distractions that the devil is trying to always throw at us. So close yourself in. Eradicate all those distractions. Because you have to just take that time to set aside that it's not going to be, I don't know, a time where you've got a million other things because you got to do a shopping list. No, this time with God has to be, what do you want me to do? It's so easy when we use our phones for an alarm that we pick it up and the next thing you know, we're checking messages. And we're checking Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. Or maybe you're addicted to Candy Crush. And so you start your day going, I gotta win my favorite credits today. And so I got to play this game just once. And next thing you know, it's 20 minutes later. That's why, get rid of those things. Find a quiet place with no distractions and soak in the goodness of God to start your day. Because folks, this world is crazy enough. We need to be focused. A.W. Tozer says, if a man wants to be used by God, he cannot spend all of his time with people. Think about it. If you're always pouring your life into someone's life all the time, where's your source of pouring? You can't pour out of an empty vessel. And so that's why you have to spend that time with God, filling yourself up afresh and new each day. Why? James 4:7 says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, we like to focus on those first parts. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We quote that part a lot. But what's the other part? Submit yourself, therefore, to God. So there's a preamble to the promise that you'll be able to resist the devil. But you first have to submit yourself to God. And then it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So you want God to draw near to you, but first you have to draw near to him. And why is that? It tells you to cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded. You know, as we draw near to God, the light of his love and grace and mercy shows us that our hands are unclean and that our hearts do need purified. All too often we find ourselves comparing ourselves as they're clean enough. No. This whole thing we're going through right now, we're going, okay, simple things. Wash your hands. Cover your sneeze and your cough. Why? So we can be healthy. So if the same is true for our physical life, we come to God to find out our spiritual side to say, we have to wash our hands and purify our hearts. But we can't do that on our own. That only happens when we submit to God and allow the blood of Jesus to flow over us and purify us, cleansing us of all unrighteousness. In that private time, he can speak to our hearts and bring us into alignment with his heart. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, this is not something that we can do on our own. It is only by us spending time with him that we can be purified. Our time together as a church is important, but our alone time is primary. Let me repeat that. Our alone time is primary. God is there, and he promises to meet us. And in those times, he feeds us and nourishes our soul, helping us to grow in him each and every day. You know, I've been in ministry now for 37 years, full time. 36. And was in ministry before that in my church growing up and all through college. But it always troubled me when I heard people say that the reason they were leaving a church was because I just wasn't getting fed. And my question is, what were you bringing to the banquet? Because our time together on Sundays should be a culmination of what you've been doing all week long on your own. Well, I need somebody to tell me. Hello? Somebody has. God's word is new every morning to us. There are those of us who have a favorite movie and we can watch it over and over and over. My favorite one is Princess Bride. As you wish. And I can watch that and still laugh at times and quote with them at times. Why? Because I've watched it a lot. The same is true with knowing God's word. The only way you can know it a lot and be able to quote it a lot is by spending time with it a lot. Like I said, I grew up in a Christian home. I was on Bible quiz team. We had to memorize full books of the Bible and then compete with a buzzer system. But that word was hidden in my heart. And that was when I was 12 through 16, and I'm now 58. And God still brings to my remembrance those words that I memorized. That is why He's helping me grow stronger in Him every day by spending time with Him, time alone with God. So how is this accomplished? By being laser focused and carrying out God's plan. Okay, so how? Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey His laws and search for Him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil. They walk only in His paths. You have charged us to keep Your commandments carefully. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect Your decrees. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with Your commands. As I learn from Your righteous regulations, I will thank You by living as I should. I will obey Your decrees. Please do not give up on me. You know, David had it right. Was David perfect? No. But he was known as a man after God's own heart. He was always chasing after God's heart. Joyful are the people of integrity who? Who follow the instructions. Isn't that what we do in school? As a teacher, we tell the kids, read the instructions. Right? And when they follow the instructions, they get the right answer and do the right thing. Joyful are those who obey His laws and search for Him. How? Haphazardly. No, with all their heart. And it says they do not compromise with evil. They only walk in His paths. And it says, oh, that my actions would consistently reflect Your decrees. That I will not be ashamed when I compare my life to others. No. Compare my life to Your commands. As I learn Your righteous regulations, I will live as I should. And we know that God never gives up on us. He's always there. He's always in our corner, loving us, encouraging us. And when we do stumble and fall and make a mistake, picking us up, brushing us off, and helping us get back on track. We make the choice. Psalm 119, verse 30, on down a little bit, says, I have chosen to be faithful. I have set my heart on Your laws. We choose. You know, Tina and I are currently doing a keto diet thing, and we have to make choices. Yesterday, I went to a graduation party, and there were Barnett cookies. Do you know how hard it was to not eat one? So I did. Confession time. I made a choice. So what does that mean for today? Slim fast. But still, I made the choice. Joshua 24:14-16 says, "So I fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever your idols from your ancestors worshipped when they lived among the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." God is a God of choices. He doesn't force us into anything. But I challenge you to choose life in him. Choose to serve him. They were given a choice. We have the same. It may not be serving a little G God because, oh, well, we don't have idols. I don't have an idol. Eh, do you? What about that fishing boat or the cabin up at that, you know, the summer cabin or your job? My job's an idol? If you put it before God, yeah. We also find ourselves serving our own wants and desires rather than coming to God and asking him what his wants and desires are for our lives. Ouch. I'm just as guilty. That's why I daily, like Paul says, I daily have to nail the flesh to the cross. And ask the Holy Spirit to just lead me and guide me and encourage me. Jesus had a choice. His focus was on God and what God wanted him to do. He knew that by spending time alone with him and then staying laser focused, he knew all along that it would ultimately mean his death on the cross. But you see, it was not the end there. His death would bring a new beginning for all who accepted him as Lord and Savior. And he knew the message must be carried on afterwards. And that is why he trained disciples. So first, he had time alone with God. He did that before he chose the 12. Second, he was laser focused. And third, intentionally training others. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. One day soon afterward, Jesus went to the mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles. Here are their names. And it lists Simon Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot. So it wasn't just a casual thing that as he's walking along goes, well, I'll take you, and how about you, and you. Well, but it said that he called Simon when he was at the boat. He called him to follow him. But it wasn't until he spent all night in prayer that he chose him to be the apostle. He had many disciples, people that were following him. That's what disciples mean, followers of Jesus. But the apostles were the 12 elect. And those 12 were only selected after time of prayer. The word apostle means to be called apart for those who become the apostles to be then sent forth, and they were commissioned to a particular errand. And what was that errand? To go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples. He spent the next 3 years investing in these men. He discipled these men by telling them what he wanted them to do, showing them what he wanted them to do, sending them out in groups to do what he had told them to do, and then coming back to report what had happened. And then, after his death and resurrection, he sent them out into all the world. But not by themselves. He gave them the power of the Holy Spirit to empower them, to give them the strength they needed. In the same way, Paul was intentional as he wrote the letters to believers and to his young protege, Timothy. He reiterated the power of God's word and what it is to be used for in our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do what? Every good work." Not just some, not just part, but every good work. So, what are we to do? Be like Jesus. He spent time alone with God. He was laser focused on what God wanted him to do, and he intentionally trained others to do the same. He did not come in and find the most popular or the most influential people to be his disciples and even carry out God's plan. God had him choose a ragamuffin group, and that's really the group that a lot of people probably would just written off and said, "Not that guy. Do you know him? Do you know where he came from? A tax collector? Are you kidding me?" But Jesus then took and he trained them into a mighty group of people that were used by God to change the world. Reflect on your own life. Are you amazed on why God chose you? On why God called you? I am. The struggles of you grow up in church, yeah. You see all the examples of people in church, yeah. Some good, some bad, yeah. But it wasn't until I focused my eyes on Jesus and totally surrendered my life to him that I realized the call and purpose that I had. I've said it before and I'll keep saying it again. Look to the cross. Those crosshairs get us in focus. I wear these things on my wrist to remind me of what God wants me to do. Love God. Train up others. Give faithfully and generously, and to grow in Him. Those are things I have to do. That's why having these banners over here keeps it in front of us. I was talking with Janet the other day in the office, and we were talking about keeping our memory sharp, and she said, "I can still quote the Gettysburg Address." I can still quote lines from a play that I was in a church 18 years ago. But how many of us can still quote God's word? It can only happen when we spend time with Him and make it a part of our lives. We're going to be challenged, folks. These times we live in now, we think they're tough. Be ready. I'm not here for doom and gloom. I'm here to say, draw near to God. He will be our source of strength. He will be our provider. He will be the one to bring us joy even in the darkest night. And that can only happen when we spend time with Him and focus upon Him and allow ourselves to be trained in Him. So I'm going to leave you with this. Philippians 4, 8, and 9. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice what all you have learned and received from me. Everything you have heard from me and everything you saw me do.